Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome again to the study in Leviticus. Today we're at chapter 8. I believe you'll find this a very interesting chapter. It's regarding the dedication or the consecration of the priests. And we will be in chapter 8, all 36 verses. You remember we reviewed in the past a bit about the purpose of the book of Leviticus. It's really a call to holiness. It is more quoted than any other book in the New Testament. And just wanted to pause a moment this morning and look back on the six sacrifices that we covered in the first seven verses. Actually, pretty much the first five chapters, really. And John Corson had something in his commentaries that I thought was an interesting comparison to Jesus Christ, our eternal high priest. And these were his comments. I'll just read them to you, and maybe they'll speak to you as they spoke to me. As we look back at the six sacrifices, we could note the portrayal of the life of Christ from his baptism to his crucifixion. And in the burnt offering, we can see our Lord's baptism, for both that and the burnt offering speak of total dedication. In the grain offering, we see Jesus being tempted, for both show an absence of leaven, an absence of sin. In the drink offering, we see, as we mentioned, poured out, Jesus being poured out. In the peace offering, we see Jesus embarking on public ministry to proclaim and speak of the good tidings of the gospel. He is our peace. At the cross, we see both the sin and trespass offerings as Jesus died, not only for our sin nature, but also for our specific acts of sin. Now, in comparing these orders of the sacrifices, John is mentioning it looks like it's kind of backward for us personally, because we see the following. The living of life of the believer, the sacrifices are illustrated more or less in the reverse order. A person gets saved when he realizes he is trespassed. Then he discovers he sins because he's a sinner, because he has a sin nature. A believer confesses his sins, asking the Lord into his life, and communes with God through the peace offering at the Lord's table. Then the believer says, "Refine me, Lord, take out the lumps and the leaven in my life." And finally the believer says, "Don't only sift me, but consume me, Lord. I'm laying down my life as a burnt offering. I want to be consumed by you." And so the burnt offering is a very big part of today's study in the dedication and consecration of the priest, because that's basically includes the consecration. That is a consecration offering, is it not? Well, let me ask you a few questions before we read the answers in chapter 8. Do you believe the water mentioned in the cleansing represents the Word of God? Secondly, have you been anointed? Have you been anointed personally with the oil of God? And if so, do you think that you should have time off from serving Him? And how about these three questions? Are you careful of what you listen to? Of what your hands touch? And of where you walk? We'll talk about that. We also see that the consecration or the dedication period for the priests lasts 7 days. And we'll talk about that, but it appears to me that there was no real quickie here. God wanted to work them over a bit. And my question to you is, do we or do you need to be worked over a little more? Well, let's look at chapter 8, and let's read it. Follow along as we read it together, as I read it. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is what the Lord commanded to be done." Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head, also on the turban on his front he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Also Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes and put hats on them, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it. Then he took the blood and put some of it on the horns of the altar all around with his finger and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Then he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the 2 kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he brought the ram as the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around on the altar, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head, the pieces, and the fat. Then he washed the entrails and the legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Also he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail, all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the 2 kidneys and their fat, and the right thigh, or shoulder, and from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took 1 unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, and 1 wafer, and put them on the fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in Aaron's hands and in his son's hands, and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar on the burnt offering. They were consecration offerings for a sweet aroma. That was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire, and you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. As he has done this day, so the Lord commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, so that you may not die, for so I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. Wow, quite a consecration, isn't it? Wonderful. Well, let's look at a number of things that we see here and see also as we go through them how you can visualize them pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. First, if you would, let's go back and look at the anointing of the priest briefly in some of the previous scriptures and in some of the other scriptures on ahead that we have along these lines. First, in Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, this was laid out a bit to Moses, Exodus 19, verse 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So this is Moses receiving instructions at Mount Sinai back in Exodus 19, right before the law was given. Look to 1 Peter 2:9 when we look at where we stand today as believers, because we're talking about dedicating the priests. So really this, we can see ourselves as being dedicated here. We read in chapter 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And then in verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we see here the anointing of the priests, or the dedication or consecration of the priests, is very important. And as sinners, we need a sacrifice, obviously. We need a high priest. And do we not have both in our Lord Jesus Christ? He is indeed the Lamb of God, and he is indeed our great high priest. So we see here a consecration because it's a special recognition on the life dedication of a priest. And we see the anointing of the priest, or what we may refer to as the dedication. Well, again, looking at what we see here in this, there's a number of things we can point out. First, in verse 3, we see that it was a public ceremony because the Lord told Moses to gather all the congregation together. And it's interesting, we don't have a private ceremony here. This is a public ceremony with everybody in attendance, gathering all the congregation together. God had a habit of doing that, it would seem. We see in Numbers chapter 20 and in Numbers chapter 21, when God was going to do something great, he asked Moses to get the people together. Let's look at Numbers 20 just a moment. Numbers 20, verse 8. And this was where the people were so thirsty, and God didn't take a chance to see whether this rod would work or not. He had, and just a few people, he had everybody there, 605,000 men, women and children, plus women and children. In verse 8, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. There's the public meeting. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded. So that was the water the first time Moses struck the rock as he should. We see in 1 Chronicles 15 when David was going to bring the ark into Jerusalem, he gathered all the people together. We see in Nehemiah when all the people were gathered together to hear the word of the Lord, what a great thing that was. And then look at this messianic psalm, Psalm 22, and notice what we read there. Psalm 22 in verses 22 and 25. Psalm 22, verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. So there we have, again, a public meeting in the midst of the assembly. And then in verse 25, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. So we see a public ceremony and we see examples of that. Secondly, we see it was a specific command of the Lord. A specific command of the Lord is, as we see, as we begin here again in chapter 8, We see, and the Lord commanded him in verse 4. The Lord commanded Moses in verse 4. And we know that in just these three chapters alone, regarding the regulation for the priests, chapters 8, 9, and 10, there's at least 20 times where we find the word commanded, and the Lord commanded, and the Lord commanded. So this was a specific command of the Lord. We see it was a special cleansing as we go to verse 6. It says, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Now, he's washing them with water kind of out in front of all these people. Now, it was probably inside the outer court, so they probably weren't visible for everyone to see. But they were being washed with water, washed with water. I see such a great application for us here, as I'm sure you do as well. Is it not important in our daily ministry to be washed with water? Jesus said what? You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. So we see the water really representing the word of God. And do we not need daily cleansing in order to really have the right walk and in order to worship the Lord? What does Psalm 119:9 say regarding this? How can a young man cleanse his way? And the answer, by taking heed according to your word. Have you been to the laver lately? We see the priests here being washed at the laver. And we know that we are washed by what Jesus has done for us, but we need to wash our feet, don't we? Let's look at John 13, because Jesus gives this powerful example here right before his crucifixion. John chapter 13. Let's look at the first 10 verses or so. Now, before the feast of the Passover, John 13, verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. By the way, in that verse, there's two verbs there, bathed and wash. One is luo, the other is lipto. And the bathed really means a complete bath, and the washing is just kind of spot washing. Now, the word here is the same for bathing. The priests here, they're to be given pretty much a complete bath, it would seem. We need to just have our feet washed, don't we, as Jesus is setting the example here. Verse 11, for he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, he'd taken their garments and sat down again. He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. So we see here the example of Jesus washing the feet. Are you washing your feet each day with the word of God? I pray that you are. This was a special cleansing. We know if our sin is not forgiven and cleansed, our hearts can grow cold and we can withdraw from worship And we don't want to do that, do we? Well, number four, it looks like there's some special clothing involved here as we look back to chapter 8 of Leviticus and look at the verses 7 through 9. Let's read verses 7 through 9. And Moses put the tunic on Aaron, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head, also on the turban on its front. He put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So we see here, there's the unique clothing of the high priest. The unique clothing of the high priest. We also see something very interesting here, that a part of this clothing were these two items called the Urim and the Thummim. Now, we really don't know exactly what they were. We know what the words mean. The Urim means lights, and the Thummim means perfection. These words are used in Psalm 19, and it's interesting to look at it and see if you can see a parallel here to Psalm 19 and what the Urim and the Thummim may be. And as we look at Psalm 19, verse 7, we read the following. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Translation, the law of the Lord is perfect. That's translated from Thummim. The law of the Lord is Thummim. Remember, we said it meant perfection. So the law of the Lord is Thummim. And then on down into verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening. That's Urim. We mentioned light, didn't we? So is pure Urim the eyes. Urim the eyes. That's what we read there. So in a way, we can look at the Thummim at the beginning and the Urim at the end. And we can see perfection and light. We can also see that the Word of God enlightens our lives, doesn't it? What do we read in Psalm 119? The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Yes. We see in Isaiah 61, some interesting descriptions there too that seem to tie into this. Isaiah 61. Now you know the first part of Isaiah 60. Jesus recited in Nazareth when he began his ministry, but he stopped after a comma here. And today we'll look just a little bit beyond that comma, at least for the purposes of what we're talking about here. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now listen to this. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of what? The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So we see here that we have a parallel with the clothing here, which were to be anointed with the oil and the blood, that we see here. Joy. We see the oil of joy for mourning with the anointing. And we also see the garments here, don't we? We're clothed with what? The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful, isn't it? And then on down to Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So look at the garments that you and I have. We have the garment of salvation, don't we, because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And we have the robe of righteousness. It is said we're covered with a robe of righteousness. How beautiful is this parallel between the unique clothing that the high priest had to wear in this consecration ceremony compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. All of this coming from the redemption that we get through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has clothed us, has he not? And then number five, it includes the consecration or the making clean of sacred or special anointing oil. We had that formula given to us back in Exodus 30 on how to do the anointing. And back even earlier than that, we had the actually formula of the oil. And we also have that same subject broached in Psalm 133. In Psalm 133, we often sing this song, and we don't go all the way with the song to where it includes the oil, but the oil is in here, and it's Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Now, you may remember this, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity," you know. But read it on. "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garment is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." So we see the making clean in terms of the consecration, use of the sacred anointing oil, and we see it indeed is a blessing of oil. So one of the questions I asked earlier on, have you been anointed with the oil of God? What do you think? I believe you have, if you're a believer. Turn to 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. 1 John 2:20. What does it say? "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." John is speaking here to the believers. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So we have been anointed by the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit when we receive the Lord, and then he comes upon us as well. We read in Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." We also see here in Leviticus, moving forward a couple of chapters to Leviticus 10, we see some things that you can or cannot do depending on your anointing. In Leviticus chapter 10, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 7, we read the following. "You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. This came right after the profane fire of Nadab and Abihu, where we read this. And then a few chapters further in Leviticus 21, we see another verse here which ties into this same subject. Leviticus 21, verse 10. "He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments," as we're talking about today, aren't we, "shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father and or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord." So that's continuing the regulation, the conduct of priests. So the anointing oil, with the regulation of the priest, has very specific things, what they can do and what they cannot do. So the consecration, making clean of the sacred anointing oil is a big part right here with the priests here. Number six, it involves the coats and caps of the sons of Aaron. Now in verse 13, we've now finished with the high priest, and now we look at the high priest's sons. And in verse 13 it reads, "Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes and put hats on them, as the Lord had commanded Moses." Now you'll notice they don't have quite the elaborate, beautiful robes that the high priest has, because they're not the high priest, they're just priests. They basically just have white linen garments. And of course, white linen garments certainly brings to mind what we read about in Revelation, doesn't it? When we will appear with our Lord in white robes, clean white robes. So we see The other priests are a little less, a little lower than the high priest, just tunics and hats, no elaborate garments. And how does that picture with our Lord Jesus Christ? Obviously, is that we're lower than he is, are we not? He is our Savior and our high priest, and he wears the beautiful, elaborate garments. Well, what do we put on? Well, turn to Romans 13. It tells us in Romans 13 what to put on, and you already know the answer, but it's good to read it. Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So there we're told to put on Christ. He is our garment of righteousness, is he not? He is our covering. We put him on. Number 7, it required the confession of sin by the sin offering. We read that in verses 14 to 17. Verse 14 we read, and he brought the bull for the sin offering, that's Moses. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it. Then he took the blood and put some on the horns of the altar all around with his finger and purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. Then he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp. Outside the camp. Familiar words, aren't they? As the Lord had commanded Moses. So we see here that the priest needed a sin offering for himself because is he perfect? No, the high priest is not perfect. We had this given to us back in Hebrews chapter 5 when we were there. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 1 reads, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. So we see there that the high priest and the priests needed sacrifices because they're sinners, just like you and I are sinners. But what if the Lord had only permitted perfect people to be used? Where would that put you? Where would that put me? Thank God he uses sinners as for his glory, because we can't get the glory because there's no glory in us. But he chooses as cracked pots to put that special treasure of the gospel of Christ in, does he not? So we see the compassion that's needed by the priest, subject to weakness, and we see the sin offering, and of course that's what our Lord Jesus Christ offered, didn't he? He offered the sin offering. Not that he had to offer anything for himself, he was perfect, but he just offered the sin offering for us. And he died for us, in the place of us, for our sins. He was our sin offering. Number 8, the consecration of the priests here emphasized the commitment of priests to the Lord. In verses 18 to 21, we read, then he brought the ram as the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around on the altar, and he cut the ram into pieces. And Moses burned the head, the pieces, and the fat, and he washed the entrails and the legs in water. And Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So here we see the burnt offering, and we see, is that not who Christ was? Did not he die for our sins? We see here also a total commitment to the Lord in that this is the offering of consecration. We have in Romans 12, do we not, the exhortation for us today. Brethren, I beseech thee, or you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Question, have you really committed your all to the Lord? I pray that you have. Think about it. Have you really committed your all to the Lord? Well, in addition to emphasizing the commitment of the priest, it pictures a total consecration to the priest, to the Lord's service. Look at these verses and think through what they mean. Verse 22, and he brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of it, and Moses killed it. Also he took some of its blood and put it on where? The right tip of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tip of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail, all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys, and their fat in the right thigh, and from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, and one wafer, and put them on the fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in Aaron's hands and in the sons' hands, and weighed them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar. On the burnt offering, they were consecration offerings for a sweet aroma. That was an offering made by fire to the Lord. In verse 29, and Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So we see here this total consecration of the priests by this anointing. And notice what happens. The tip of their right ear, the thumbs of their right hand, the toe of his right foot. What does the right side signify typically in the Bible? The right side is the activity side or the authority side. It doesn't mean you only use one hand and one ear and one foot, but it is in the anointing, you're anointing the activity side or the authority side. Why anoint the ear? Well, very simply, it affects the word that we hear, doesn't it? It affects two ways. It's to let us hear the Lord as he speaks to us, anoint our ears and consecrate them for that, and also to protect us. We shouldn't be hearing things that shouldn't come into our ear gate, should we? Do you ever listen to things that you shouldn't be listening to? You know what we mean. But your ears are anointed to hear the Lord and to allow the Lord to speak to us and to protect us from hearing things we don't want to hear, or things we shouldn't hear. And then the right hands, what does that have to do with it? Are these not the hands of our Lord? Is not the anointing of our hands, particularly our thumbs, affect the work that they do? If you think in terms of the priests, they really use their thumbs a lot in the sacrifice of all these animals. On a busy day, they were always catching and holding and killing animals, and I'm sure their thumbs needed anointing. We also need our hands cleansed, don't we, to do his work, that we would hold only the holy things and never the profane. Question, is there anything you're doing right now that is displeasing to the Lord? Are there any things your hands are touching that shouldn't be touching? Is there that desire and a follow-through to use your hands to maybe click on some pornea over the internet? I pray not. But as we're going through this, just ask the Lord, is there anything that I'm doing right now, we're doing right now, that's displeasing to you, Lord? Oh, Lord, reveal it to me and may I get it cleansed, Lord. I confess it to you and ask you for your help. And then the third thing was the anointing of the great toe and the right foot, or the big toe and the right foot. That affects your walk, doesn't it? Not only how you walk, but where you walk. And again, is there any cleansing need? Is there any cleansing needed in where you're walking? Are you walking anywhere where you shouldn't be? Recognize that as a priest, as a member of the royal priesthood, we need to have our ears anointed, our hands anointed, and our feet anointed regarding what we hear, regarding what we do, and regarding where we go. Psalm 119 says what? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the total consecration of the priest to the Lord's service. And then number 10, it took the contents of oil and blood sprinkled on the garments of the priest. Look at verse number 30. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. Can you imagine these beautiful white robes, garments, by having oil and blood sprinkled all over them? Amazing, isn't it? But what does it stand for? What does it stand for? The blood. The power of the blood. In the blood is the what? Is the atonement, is the forgiveness. In the oil is the anointing. So how fitting that the garments were stained by oil and the blood. How we still need the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the wonderful healing power of the blood, the wonderful healing power of forgiveness, the cleansing power of His blood. John 17:19, we read, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Jesus cleansing us by His blood, anointing us by His Spirit. And then lastly, we see in verses 31 to 36, this dedication lasted for 7 days. Listen as I read it, beginning in verse 31. "And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire, and you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. As he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do to make atonement for you. Therefore, you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die." Wow. That's calling you to stay on the job, isn't it? "So that you may not die, for so I have been commanded." So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. There was no time off. They were to stay there 7 days. Why 7 days? Well, I don't know. Seven is, of course, a number of completion. And I'm not sure if there's a significance for the 7 days in length of days. But I do believe that the Lord is showing us one thing here. This consecration is more than just a split-second thing with, wow, what an experience, and 5 minutes later it's over. No, this went on for 7 days. This was like the slow burn, the slow bake. This wasn't just a microwave thing here, was it? Seems like 7 days God worked them over. And as I asked early on, do you need to be worked over a little bit more? I think it is. Lord, do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. Let's look at Psalm 51, David's psalm, the great psalm of forgiveness and requesting and repentance after his sin with Bathsheba. Look what he's asking here for his consecration and cleansing. In verse 7, we talked about this as it relates back to leprosy. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." You know, that purging with hyssop, as it was given to us in the leprosy thing there, that was a repeated scrubbing, wasn't it? A repeated scrubbing to see whether the leprosy was deeper than the surface of the skin. So David is saying, purge me with hyssop, that I shall be clean. Do you need some purging? Do you need some hyssop grinding in to see how deep your sin is? Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Oh, Lord, did not the Lord blot out all our iniquities? Did not the Lord lay on him the iniquities of us all? We read in Isaiah 53. And then David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit from me. Do not cast me away from your presence. So David basically, I believe, is saying, Lord, whatever it takes, make me clean. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Beginning in a verse before, in the last part of chapter 6, verse 17. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Why or how? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Are you ever too quick to run from the presence of God instead of pouring it all out? What do we read in Hebrews 4:16? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a beautiful verse. Not exhorting us to come timidly to the throne of justice, but boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, not justice, but mercy. Psalm 139, we read what? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the path of eternal life. Lord, cleanse us that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. Join me in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this beautiful chapter, which gives us the outline of dedicating the priests, going through this system here, the system of offering the bullock and for the sin offering and two rams for the consecration, and Lord, committing themselves totally to you, and the issues of blood and oil, so important here, the atoning blood. Without the blood, there is no remission of sin. How important is the power of the blood and then the oil to be anointed by your Spirit. Oh, I pray for an anointing by you on each of us today, Lord, that we would be ready and able to serve you as you would will and as you would ask. So may we glorify you in that regard today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.